Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to be together. I don't ever want to take for granted the free will that we have to meet out really in the open, or at least in a building, and not in someone's basement or something that people really all across the world have to endure. I thank you that we can be free and out in the open. I pray for this next series that's going to start today on giving. I pray that we would have hearts of change, or a desire to change, that we, you know, may think, oh, we've heard this before, or, you know, this is old news, but that we would find something that is new and maybe even exciting. I pray that we would change because of this series, change it for ourselves, but also as a church body. I pray that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Graham. Well, my name is Jack Stockdale, and I'm one of four elders here. And part of me wishes you all could be in on our elders' meetings. We have a lot of fun to start with, but it's a very encouraging time. And let me tell you, on one hand, we're different ducks. Personalities vary. But we have a love for one another that is really supernatural, and I'm so thankful to be teamed with Mike and Phil and Ashley. So, and it's my privilege to have an opportunity to speak here this morning. As Graham mentioned, I'm going to be launching a new series, but before I do that, I just want to give a report from this last week's Pataskala Easter egg hunt. A number of you were involved in the organization of that, and let me just first say how proud of you all I am. For one thing, when the list came out, sign up for volunteers to help at the prayer station, I mean, I blinked and it was all filled up. I wasn't even able to get in because other people were serving. By the way, a total of 16 people were prayed for. And let me also, I don't mind telling you, the other churches that were involved know about New Song, and they're very impressed, as they should be. Not to give us glory, because God is at work in us, but I think God is gifting us and helping us in ways that we could be a blessing, honestly, and an example to other churches, because we were really sort of out there, weren't we, about who we are as Christians, and several people carried around big signs with the simple two-word sentence, question, need prayer? And people realize, okay, this is something Christian, this is something spiritual. And not only were 16 people prayed for, but two young ladies made professions of faith. And I also don't mind telling you that the Friday morning before in our prayer meeting here, which is focused on praying for people to come to faith in Christ, praying for souls, one of our praying members of our group, Pam Ianni, she'll be embarrassed, but I don't care. I'm going to say it anyway. She said, Lord, I pray that someone would get saved. And I don't know about you, I do not like to say amen. If I can't agree in my heart, look, don't just say amen just because people around you are saying amen. I hope when someone prays, you're locked in and you're praying along with them. And if you agree, then by golly, say amen. But if you're not, one time I was with a group of guys, and this one guy, kid you not, we were getting ready to go do a short-term outreach at Eastern Kentucky University, Richmond, Kentucky. And this one guy said, Lord, I pray 1,000 people would get saved. And I just thought, sorry, I ain't saying amen to that. I can't. I'm not gonna. Because God's not interested in some outward show of spirituality. If he has the faith for that, great. I didn't. And 1,000 people didn't get saved, by the way. But anyway, I didn't have the faith to say amen. And I don't know if it's shame, I'm just being honest. But Pam had the faith for that. And I thought to myself, oh, I don't know. This egg hunt, all these kids running around, you know, trying to get the candy and all kind of craziness going on. What kind of atmosphere is it going to be? Is it really going to be an atmosphere conducive to people getting saved? Well, yeah, Pam had the faith for it, and lo and behold. So, and the word has gotten out to some of the other churches that, wow, there were some people that actually professed faith and apparently came into the kingdom. And the lady who led the whole thing said, hey, I heard about this. Would you send me the details? And I didn't know the details, so I asked Paul Marshall if he could write it out. So I'm just going to read to you what he wrote to me. He said, Jack, two young ladies came up to Pam and I asking for prayer. I asked what they wanted prayer for. The one said, to get saved. What? They talked to each other, and then the other also wanted to get saved. I told them this meant giving up running their own lives and turning their lives over to Jesus as Lord. I asked what they knew about Jesus. The talkative one said that he died on the cross for sins and rose from the dead. I shared Romans 10, 9, and 10 and said that if they really believed, that they would be saved. At this point, a smiling adult came up and gave them a hug. I asked who this was, and the adult said, a friend. I asked them if they believed Jesus died for their sins and that he rose from the dead. They both said they did. We found out that they are in a Bible study and attend a church. I think one that was at the egg hunt, not sure. I urged them to share their decision with their Bible study and that they should talk to someone about getting baptized. They seemed agreeable to Pam, and I proceeded to pray for them. I gave them my testimony tract and told them to feel free to contact me with any questions. The positives are that they seem to have some support, Bible study and church. The negative might be that there wasn't a lot of emotion from either of them. Does that give you enough information, Paul? Well, you know, I thought of the 3,000 who came to the Lord when Peter preached early in the book of Acts. I don't know that there is any statement there about the emotion of the people. They believed and they were saved. Sometimes conversion is attended with a lot of emotion and other times not so much. But it's not the emotion that saves us or necessarily the emotion that evidences that it's genuine. So I appreciate Paul's observation, but to me that doesn't mean that it wasn't really, really real. But one of the reasons I'm reading this is to just encourage you that God has been at work and he's working through us. But also to encourage you, don't you think when the young women walked up and the one girl says, you know, when asked, why are you here? We want to get saved. Well, what? How did she even know that phraseology? Obviously, God had already been at work in her, right? The people at the prayer station didn't start from scratch. The Holy Spirit was already working. And that's what I want you to see, because before I get launched into this is an announcement, really, about the pull-through prayer ministry. And you might be thinking, I don't know, it's kind of scary. People pull it off the highway, and who knows what their issues are. I don't know how to relate to them. I don't know what to say. What if I mess it up? Well, look, don't give yourself too much credit. Because our mess-ups, God can so easily override and work through them. I don't have time to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Many years ago, I was preaching on campus. I rarely preached on campus with my good friend Tom Short. His son married my daughter. And so we're co-grandpas together, and I love Tom. And he is a very effective campus preacher, and I'm a campus preacher. And Tom was preaching at University of Maryland, where we were living, and some days, this is not pastoral inflation, there were very often 500 kids, the vast majority of them unregenerate, listening to Tom preach the gospel. Well, one day, Tom got sick. Tom's human, Tom's frail, Tom is sick. Who's going to step up? And so Mike Cater and I looked at each other and went, okay, let's see how this goes. And I got up there and I did my best. Come to find out, short while later, that the day I preached, someone came to Christ. Wow, wasn't that great? A young student by the name of Bill. And then later on, after Bill and I got to have a good relationship and he was confident in our friendship, he said, hey, can I be honest with you? I got saved the day you preached, but I thought to myself, this preaching is so bad. I kid you not. This is so bad that if this guy, because usually I like to come and listen to Tom preach, and it's just fascinating and he holds my attention. But if this guy can, if he believes it enough, Because I could tell he was scared to get up there and give it his best shot. There really must be something to this message. So, again, don't give yourself too much credit about how, well, you're going to mess it up. Look, we're going to actually make it extra easy. This year, we're going to give everyone a QR code, okay? So if someone pulls in, and I know what it's like, someone will pull in and you'll interact and then they leave and you think, oh, I don't think I said the right thing. I wish I would have said that, or maybe they misunderstood that this other thing I said. You'll have a QR code and they can scan it with their phone and then later on they can watch a legit, good, thorough gospel message and you won't have to worry about it. And I'm saying all that to say, go home as the Spirit leads you, not as Jack pressures you. As the Spirit leads you, go home and go in your inbox and find that link to signing up for Pull Through Prayer and volunteer. And you'll be put with people who already have some experience. And I promise you, God will use you and it'll be a blessing. 2 Corinthians 2 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Every place you go, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are emanating him on some level. Now, if you really fill all the way up with him, you emanate more effectively and more broadly, more discernibly. If you're not as filled up, there's an aroma there, but it's maybe not quite as fragrant as it could be. So let's all strive by the Spirit to be filled with him. So we give this aroma. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. See, those girls didn't know it that day. They were being saved in the days preceding the egg hunt. God was working. They were attending a Bible study and learning that, hey, they need to make a commitment. They need to make a decision. God was working. God was preparing. And it reminds me of how Moses said, Lord, you're telling me to lead the Israelite people. If you don't go before us, I don't even want to go. If I can't know that the Holy Spirit has gone before me, I don't want to try to witness, do you? But can you be confident that as you put yourself out there, get out on a limb, and make yourself available to be a witness, that God will have gone before you to prepare someone? Because there are people driving by, and you know what? They are being saved. Some of them, God is already working. He's preparing them. He's allowing things to happen in their lives to get them ready to interact with you. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Answer, nobody. Well, I don't know, Jack. I don't feel adequate. Join the club. None of us feel adequate. None of us feel adequate. It's because it's God who does the work. Anyway, now it is time for the launch of a 3-week series. There was a book written by Francis Schaeffer, a theologian, who actually taught at the seminary that I eventually attended back in the 90s. He didn't teach in the 90s, but I attended there in the 90s. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called How Shall We Then Live? The Rise and Decline of Western Thought and Culture. Then it became a 10, they made 10 films that kind of augmented the book, and it was popular in the 70s. Some of you are too young, that doesn't mean anything to you, but I mentioned it to Mike and Kathy last night. They knew what this is. How shall we then live? Well, my message series is how shall we then give? It has nothing to do with Francis Schaeffer, but I thought it was clever. So, you may not, but I do. Hopefully that'll help some of you remember it, though. How shall we then? In other words, you know, when it comes to giving, financial giving, I mean, most people can put two and two together. I mean, you come to a church and you go, okay, maybe there's someone on salary. By the way, I'm the only elder that is on salary. And then we have two part-time, Ron does the books and it's a part-time salary for him, and Lael's a part-time secretary. So we have salaries and we have missionaries to fund. We have church building maintenance, outreach efforts cost money, Sunday school materials. So most people can go, okay, there needs to be some money exchanging hands somehow. How does this all happen and what does the Bible have to say about giving? And we're all very well aware, are we not, that there are shyster preachers out there who are very eager to separate the money in your pocket from you and have you send it to them. And so what happens, as you know, is churches and Christians get a bad rap. How many people you know who said, well, I don't go to church, all they want is your money? Well, if you've been coming here very long, you know that's not true of New Song. As a matter of fact, we err on the side we don't talk about it enough, frankly. Because the fact of the matter is, it is important for your life, how you think about money and how you handle it and what you do with it and whether or not you give in your local church and how you give. So those are the things that we want to address in the next several weeks. And in this week one, we just want to begin with a big picture rather than get into the details of the particulars of, well, you know, how much does God want me to give and so on. I know one issue is tithing, and some people say, well, that's an Old Testament thing. That's not for us today. Other people say, well, it's, yes, it is, and kind of back and forth, and I'm going to be addressing that probably next week. I'm not going to get into the details, but there's something that I want to do today. Really just two things I want to do. The subtitle is Seeing the Big Picture and Giving Oneself to God. We talk about giving. We think of the dollar sign, right? The dollars that might be in your wallet, or I don't know about you, I don't carry dollars anymore, but I have plastic in my wallet that allows me to go to the ATM or buy anything with credit or on Amazon or whatever. So I have money in my account. And there's a bigger kind of giving, and it's the giving of oneself that I want to talk about today. So two things. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them, and then tell them what you told them. That's a simple way to think about public speaking and effective communication. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Okay, this is what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to want you to understand that God is the great giver. We begin with God, and we see who he is and what he is, and I'm going to show you from Scripture that indeed God is the great giver. And then number two, I'm going to urge you to give yourself to God. Now, I don't have much to do with that. That's between you and God. I don't know what goes on in your brain, in your heart, but God knows, and that's enough. I don't need to know. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something else I don't need to know. I mention this every once in a while, that yes, our messages go online and it's on the World Wide Web. Anyone from anywhere around the world can listen. But I'm not speaking to that audience. If they want to eavesdrop or listen, that's fine. It's not eavesdropping. They're welcome to listen. But these messages are designed for YOU, the people that are in this building or might be listening online. They are sick today and can't make it. They view themselves as members of New Song. This message is tailored. I'm talking to you all. And I want you to know that, right or wrong, I do not know what anyone in this church gives. I really don't. Now, I've had people put their finger in my chest and say, well, you should know. Okay. You know, there are two sides to the coin. There's the idea that, okay, let's go over here, that I should know. Jesus observed people putting money in the treasury. He and his disciples sat there and watched people put their money in. See, we don't pass a basket. But what if we did pass a basket and the ushers, you know, kind of watched who's putting in what, you know? I remember when I was a kid being alongside my dad. Now, I was raised Catholic. By the way, I was going to say something about the Pope, but I'm going to wait till next week. Of course, he's in the news because the funeral, I think, was yesterday, was it? So there's been a lot on the news and a lot of commentary about him, so I want to speak to that. I'm going to wait till next week. I was raised Roman Catholic. My dad was a Methodist, and very rarely I went to church with him. And I remember being with him one Sunday, and the plate came by. He took out his wallet. He threw a $5 bill on that plate. I thought, man, $5? Well, in 1966, when I was 12 years old, I did the, you know, you can go, you can find a website that's an inflation calculator. You can put in any amount and find out, you know, what it's worth today. $5 in 1966, today $49.35. So that would be like someone throwing in a $50 bill. I don't know about you, but for a 12-year-old to see a $50 bill, whoa, that's a little bit of money there. I was pretty impressed. So, okay. Great. People give money at church, but have they given themselves to God? That's the bigger question, and that's what I want to talk about. Ephesians 2:4, and we're going to kind of shift into high gear here, says that, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, our great God has great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. We have a great God who has a great love. And arguably the most popular verse in the world is John 3:16, that again underscores for us how great God is and how great is his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I like to break this down. This was not original for me. I think I came across this in a devotional book about close to 50 years ago, and I committed it to memory. So let's break it down. It says, for God, and we know that he's the greatest lover. There has never been and never will be any being anywhere in the whole universe who loves more greatly than God. God is the greatest lover. It says that he so loved. Well, that's the greatest degree. He so loved the world. That is the greatest mercy, because the whole world spans people who are outwardly religious and the people who are irreligious. Old people, young people, men, women, young, old, the raging sinners that shake their fist at God and the ones who's subtly, you know, act outwardly holy, but inside are also struggling with sin. It's just an across the board, it's the greatest mercy that he gave. That's the greatest act. The fact that God gave, that's the greatest act. His only begotten Son is the greatest gift. That whosoever, that is the greatest invitation. Doesn't matter who you are, whosoever, the greatest invitation. Believes, that's the greatest simplicity. It's not run around the block 15 times, stand on your head, do all this stuff. No, just believe, trust, rely on, repose, rest in, believe in him. He's the greatest person, shall not perish. That is the greatest deliverance. But that's the greatest difference. Have, that is the greatest certainty. Not might have, I hope I have, cross my fingers, maybe might, no. Have eternal life. That is the greatest possession. Do we have a great God? Is this a great gospel? Yes, it is. But I want to focus on this, the greatest act that God gave. We have, to say we have a giving God is probably the biggest understatement ever made. Understand that God is the great giver. Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. You know, in our maturity, quote unquote, being older, well, I'm gonna love God my way. You know, I'm gonna relate to God how I want to relate to God. Well, look, don't make it so complex. You know, little kids, if you've been around little kids lately, the real little ones, they, how do they learn? They imitate. They just mimic. And so don't make it so complex. Look, just mimic God. The Christian life isn't hard in one sense. It's not complex. Be the child you are and imitate God and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself. So the Father gave the Son, right? And now we see here the Son gave himself. There's a lot of giving going on in the Trinity, isn't there? The Father gave the Son. Jesus gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Christ gave himself up for us. Later in the chapter, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Galatians 1:4 says that Christ gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. 2:20 says, Paul says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, he gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Titus 2:14, that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. You get the picture. I could go on, but we're running out of time. Jesus gave himself, and we are to follow him. Now, I want to look at 2 Corinthians 8. Hopefully, I think we can squeeze this in here. You need to understand that Scripture is not always prescriptive. Sometimes it's only descriptive. Because there's a lot of stuff in the Bible you go, are you kidding me? That's in the Bible? What did I just read about? One of the kings in Israel, oh, he took 14 wives to himself. What? He did what? Well, look, it's describing what happened, not what should happen. And yet there are things that are prescriptive. It's like, this is what should happen. So here the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Christians in Corinth, in Greece, and he's using the Macedonian Christians as an example for the Corinthian Christians, okay? So he is pointing to these other Christians as an example that should be followed, okay? So this is 2 Corinthians 8 about the giving. We're going to look at the giving of the Macedonian believers and kind of pick that apart and analyze that. What can we learn from that? Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, also an area of Greece, by the way, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. In the book of Acts, a prophet, Agabus, spoke and said there's going to be a great famine over the whole world. Obviously, he meant the world that he was aware of, the inhabited world, the known world, we could say, which would particularly afflict Jerusalem and Judea. And so it came to pass. It was true. A famine came. And the Christians in Jerusalem were suffering. They were hungry. They were needy. This is what Paul's referring to. For I testify that according to their ability, these Macedonian Christians, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So let's analyze this. The giving of the Macedonians believers. First of all, it was a result of them first having given themselves to the Lord, right? They first gave themselves to the Lord. Look, before you give a dime, a new song, give yourself to God. That's what's going to, you know what? That's what's going to serve you the best. But aside from that, that is, God is, Jesus is worthy of you saying, you gave yourself for me, I give myself to you, not to somehow repay him. What? You could never repay him. You're not earning a standing with him, but you're just going, my goodness, you did this for me. Of course, I run up the white flag trying to live my life on my own. I want to give myself to you. Understand that God's the giver, and I'm urging you. I did the first part, and now I'm to the second part. I want to urge you to give yourself to the Lord. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. We're all susceptible on some level to greed because we have money in our pocket. I understand that few of us carry dollars around anymore, but imagine back in the old days when people carried dollar bills around. You've got this wad of cash in your pocket, and some guy walks by and starts trying to sell you something. Or maybe it's a preacher, and he's starting to talk about giving. You just kind of feel your hand going in your pocket, just kind of squeezing that wad of bills like, I'm not letting go of this. You know, he's going to try to pry my fingers away from this wad of cash. I need to be careful. And, you know, I agree with that. You do need to be careful. I don't criticize that reaction. Ooh, watch out. What's Jack going to say? Is he going to try to pry loose all my resources from me and try to get something from me that he shouldn't get? That reaction, I think, is normal, and I think it's healthy in many ways. But we can cross the line, and we can be like, okay, hey, this is all mine. And be careful, because greed, Scripture says right here, amounts to idolatry. You might not bow down to a silver statue, but if you're greedy, that is idolatry. So be careful. The giving of the Macedonian believers was a reflection of their tangible commitment to other believers. Notice it says they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. You see, for a person to say, well, I'm committed to God, but it doesn't translate into actual tangible commitment to other human beings, you go, okay, how genuine is that really? Paul is saying those Macedonian Christians, they gave themselves to the Lord, but they're also united with us. And we're the ones who told them that their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are needy. And so they, because they trust us, they're committed to us, they were all in on this giving to the Jewish Christians. Number three, the giving of the Macedonian believers was in the midst of affliction and poverty. How often are we tended to say, well, I'll give, but eventually, but right now I've got some other bills I just need to take care of, and then when I get that all taken care of, then I'll give. Because I've got some stuff going on in my life right now, and it's just, there's some pressure on me and some bills and some needs, and later on, I think I'll kind of get myself financially organized, and then I'll give. But I'm going through some affliction. I've got some poverty of myself going on right now. He says, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So they had some affliction and poverty going on, but their giving was also in an abundance of joy. Those things don't go together. I mean, read that phrase again. In a great ordeal of affliction, while they were going through an ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed. What? They're in affliction, and yet they had a joy in their lives that allowed them to, in a sense, live above their circumstances and not let the affliction get them so down that they became tight-fisted. The giving of the Macedonian believers was liberal. I hope we have a church of a bunch of liberals. We should be liberal in certain things. Notice it says it overflowed not in their wealth. The word of God is so important, and the words are important. Please understand what it says, and don't think it's saying something it's not saying. He doesn't say it overflowed in their wealth. No, It overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They were really wealthy in something. What was it? Did they have a lot of money? No, but they had a spirit of liberal. Oh yeah, sure, I want, boy, if I can at all help out, my goodness, I want to. Yeah, things are tight. I remember when I was a young man, Joan and I had, I think our oldest daughter, Anne, was just infant. And my mom and dad came down from Canton, and my dad, wonderful man that he is, he pulls me aside. He goes, "You need any money?" You know, I'm a 22-year-old punk, you know. But our needs were all met. Our bills were paid. I said, "Actually, Dad, you know, thanks, but no." As a matter of fact, I gave away a couple hundred dollars last week because I didn't need it. He said, "You what?" I said, "Yeah, a friend of mine in the fellowship, you know, a carpenter job he had bid on, I think, fell through, and he had some needs. I gave him a couple hundred bucks." He looked at me like I was from the moon. But that spirit, that's kind of, I had a wealth of liberality, okay? And that's what the Macedonian Christians had. Their giving was beyond their ability. Now, I think what my dad would have said at that time is, "Well, you're not able to do that." Well, actually, I was able, but in his view, I really didn't have. I should have held on to that 200 bucks. Maybe I should have, but I think the Spirit prompted me to give it. I want to refer. I know we're running out of time, but I just want to mention a passage here because I think this passage gets misinterpreted. You might recall the widow who put in her two small copper coins. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put in into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." And I've heard preachers and pastors commend this. Isn't that wonderful? She gave all she had to live on. No, it wasn't wonderful because the Pharisees were ripping her off. People get abused by some of these preachers and some of these pastors that try to get people that should not be parting with their money. Look, you got to take things in context. The chapter divisions weren't in the original. Take away the chapter division between chapter 21 and chapter 20. What had he just said at the end of chapter 20? "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and chief priests in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses." I'm telling you, the Jewish system had become so corrupt. The people at the top were ripping people off big time, and Jesus called them out. "They devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." I think Jesus was in effect saying, look how the depth to which this whole system has sunk, to the point where a poor widow is giving what she had to live on. That's pathetic. Don't you dare give what you have to live on to New Song. If you need to feed your family, you need to pay the mortgage. Okay, now, Lord willing, God prospers you and you trust him and you have extra to give and you trust him and you, we're going to talk about tithing next week. But beyond ability does not mean that you become irresponsible in caring for your family. I just want to go on record as saying that. So I already touched on Luke. They gave of their own accord. It says, don't have time to read 2 Corinthians 9, but it says, God loves a cheerful giver. No one should give under compulsion. You ought not to give because you feel Jack's leaning on you to give. No. Let each person, according to how he has determined in his own heart, and so let him give, the scripture says, because God loves a cheerful giver. And they gave with great eagerness. I'm out of time. I'm going to move ahead and wrap it up. How shall we then give? It starts We'll talk about tithing another time. We'll talk about details. The Bible, there's a ton in the Bible about stewardship and giving and finances, but we need to start with the big picture. This, sometimes we get microscopic. We need to start being macroscopic. And that's what we've done this morning. This is being macroscopic and realize our God is a giver, and he tells us to imitate him. Like a little child imitates his parents or his older siblings, you and I are to imitate God. So hopefully this has helped you see the big picture and has helped you understand the importance of you first giving yourself to God before you pull out your checkbook. That's what God cares about. That's what I care about. That's what the other elders care about. Yeah, we need to pay the salaries. Yeah, we need to pay the light bill. Sure. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you learn that God is a giver and that you give yourself first to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your holy word. It is so refreshing. It's such a blessing. It nourishes us. It helps us. It sheds light on our path. How I pray you'd help each of my brothers and sisters here this morning take what they've heard and process it with the help of your Spirit. Help each one to come to a place of understanding what it means for them to give themselves to you. Lord, we just confess in our humanness, we want to grab on and hold on and not let go. I don't know, maybe it's fear, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. We fear the future, not trusting you. Help us, Lord, to not commit the sin of idolatry and be greedy people, but become people who have a wealth of liberality, Lord, for your glory, because we know you're that way. Help us to be like you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we already had the announcements. I guess you figured it out the last couple of weeks. We were having our announcements at the beginning, so that makes our wrap-up a little more succinct and cleaner, so to speak. So, Graham, please lead us as we close in prayer.
Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to listen to this message, to really ponder giving one's self, and then realizing you as the greatest giver. I pray that we would understand or begin to understand what it means to be a giver of oneself and you the ultimate giver. I thank you that we don't have to do it all, that you you help us through it. I pray that you would bless our week as we ponder this and as we get ready for our next segment. Pray that you'd bless us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, Graham. Please rise for our benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.